Why don't you grab your Bibles tonight and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be in Ephesians 4 for just a moment as we're using this as you well know, our launch point into the various gifts of the Holy Spirit that are recorded in the Scriptures. And we are really going to complete what we started last week by virtue of the communion service. We didn't have time to go all the way through regarding the word of wisdom. That is a gift that is given by the Holy Spirit to the body of Christ. You in here, someone, there's certainly more than one, you've got this gift. And the fun part is some of you don't even know it yet. And you're going to wonder, wow, is it me? It could be you. And God wants to use your gift. Listen, we want you to use your gift. Because if you use the gift that the Holy Spirit has given you, we're all going to do better if you do. And we want to do better. And we need you. The Bible teaches us that if you are a born-again Christian, that if the Holy Spirit lives in you, the Holy Spirit has given you at least one gift that is listed in the Scriptures for the edification of the church. It's important to note that all of the gifts given by the Holy Spirit is to build up one another, except predominantly one gift actually has one gift is dependent upon another gift so that it can edify the body. And we'll talk about that one later on. But that is the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is to be exercised very specifically according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in tremendous order and proper conduct, not out of control and all these things that might have frightened some people from a certain denomination that they might have come out of. The Bible lays it all out. But it's interesting to note that the gift of tongues, the Scripture says, that if it's to be exercised, that it's to be exercised within a body during a certain setting, and only if the one who has the gift of interpretation is present to interpret that gift. The gift of tongues should never be uttered in a gathering without someone having the gift of interpretation who's present. And you might say, well, that sounds awful orderly. That's right. It is. And that's what the Scriptures teach in 1 Corinthians 14. And the Scriptures talk about also that if you are to make an utterance and there's nobody around or you're by yourself, that you are actually edifying yourself. And there's nothing wrong with that. Not at all. We need edification. But the gifts were primarily given for the edification of the body. I need your gift. You need my gift. We need one another's giftings that the Holy Spirit has given to us. And I want you to think about Him for a moment. Consider His nature, the Holy Spirit, His personality and His person. He's very gentle, the Holy Spirit is. Very wonderful, the Holy Spirit is. He's very patient. Have you noticed how patient He is? He's very patient with us. Have you thought about this for a moment, that for nearly 2,000 years He's been here working? Jesus came, and then He left. And 50 days later, Pentecost, 50 days, He sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's been here ever since. Building up the church, gifting the church, empowering the church. He's been teaching us for the protocol of heaven. Isn't that exciting? The Holy Spirit's the one that's getting us ready for heaven. He's been encouraging us to stay true to our first love, to constantly be reminded by the Holy Spirit that we are a pretty wonderful group of people. You know, a lot of people come into a church and they can point out 1,000 different things. We're all guilty of that. But you know, we need to look at each other in faith. You can look at me and you can say, well, you know, he's got this wrong, he's got that wrong, and so I do. But praise the Lord, God looks at me in faith, man. Jesus sees me as the completed work of His will. And I'm going to go to that place someday, but yet He sees me, He sees you complete. I need to start looking at you complete. I need to start looking at you complete in faith. I love the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. You know the list of the lifestyles of the righteous and faithful? Those guys there? All good things spoken about them. Now, you and I, depending upon how our attitude is and how we view our walk and the walks of others, we can look at Hebrews 13 and say, well, hey, wait a minute, I can point out a lot of wrong about Abraham. I know where he goofed up. You know, what about Rahab? And see, God doesn't do that. You know, your friends, your neighbors, your husband, your wife, your friends, your enemies, the dog and cat can point at you and say, well, what about this? Have you ever tried to witness to your family members? You know? You try to share with your family members, they know everything. And when I got, it's funny, when I got saved, all my whole family moved out of state. It's weird. And they didn't see me for a long time. And then when I tried to share with them, it's like, yeah, right. We know you. And Jesus says, a prophet has honor everywhere he goes but his own house. Isn't that something? Even Jesus' brothers and sisters didn't believe in him until it says after the resurrection. That's weird. Isn't that weird? He's raising the dead, opening the eyes of the blind. Hey, did you see what your brother did, Jude? James? Did you see? Yeah, I don't believe it. Isn't that funny? Amazing things. To encourage us, the Holy Spirit has been here instructing us, reminding us that we're going to be His princess someday. We're going to be His bride. We're engaged to Him now. And the Holy Spirit's the one that's instructing us in those things. And then the Holy Spirit's been equipping us. And of course, we're talking about the gifts, equipping us to exercise the gifts so the body can be built up, making sure that the bride of Christ, she's ready for her groom when he arrives at any moment. By the way, it was an ancient custom to seal a promise with a gift in the ancient world. You didn't only state it with your mouth, maybe shake, and you know, in the days of Boaz, remember what they did? They took off their shoe and spit, and it's like, what is that? That's just their thing, you know? Now we kind of high-five and do the down-under thing, and the... And it's like, you know, we're buds. We're in there. Okay, let's go. All right. You shake on it. In the ancient world, you'd seal a promise by giving a gift, a token. There'd be often in the area of marriage, there'd be a dowry, depending upon what country you're from. Sometimes in certain countries, if you want to marry a girl, you give her father some money. In some countries, the father gives you money to marry his girl. It's true. Yeah, I'll give you $50. You know. But in ancient times in Palestine, it was different. Giving gifts sealed the promise. In fact, grab your Bible right now and turn to Genesis 24. Genesis 24, just a really fun. I think this is a fun part of the Bible. You know the story. I'm not going to tell you what the guy's name is because I really shouldn't just yet. But remember this as we look into Genesis 24 concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures tell us that Jesus said in John's Gospel, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will not speak of Himself. That is, He will not promote Himself and He will not speak of on His own authority. He will speak only what's been given to Him by the Lord. Holy Spirit's gentle. He's very, though He's absolute God, He seems to be very obedient to the will of the Father and of the Son. Yet He has His own will. But He won't speak of Himself. He doesn't brag. He doesn't boast. I think the Holy Spirit often gets embarrassed when people talk so much about the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said that He's come to, that He might exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Genesis 24, there's this beautiful thing taking place where Abraham turns to his head servant. And this servant has been given all of the authority of his wealth. And Abraham turns and he says, listen, I don't want you to get a girl from this town and this area for my boy. Isaac, by the way, was 40 years of age. 40. And Abraham says, I want you to go back where I came from. Now listen to this. Go back to where I came from and find a girl for Isaac from my hometown, from my home area. Well, listen, that's a Gentile region. And that guy packs up 10 camels and servants and heads off. Can you imagine having a job of finding a wife for some other guy? It's hard enough to find one for yourself. And you work for the guy. And he does what everybody should do. Starts praying. Oh God, help me find a girl for my master's son. Lord, lead me, guide me, show me, let me know. In fact, Lord, when I come across the gal that's the one sent from you, note his specific prayer, may she come and like attend to me and to the camels. And he lays out a fleece. Lord, if you're really into it, do this thing. And you might say, well, what's the big deal about that? You know, having a girl show up and offering him a glass of water and a glass of water to the camels. Well, first of all, it's 10 camels. And a camel drinks something like 20 to 30 gallons at a sitting. And a girl in those days, by the way, the young girl's got all the water. Her pot would normally carry 2.5 gallons of water. 10 camels. 20 to 30 gallons of water. The book of Genesis 24 says that when this servant came to a place, he was there, and this beautiful young girl, they estimate somewhere between 15 to 20 years of age, comes on the scene, and to make a long story short, read Genesis 24 later. It's so fun. It's so romantic, actually. She says, oh, would you like to have a drink? And he says, Lord, if you're in this, have her water the camels. I only got 10 of them. They only need 20 gallons each. It's estimated it would have taken her 4.5 to 5.5 hours to water those camels. And she says, oh, by the way, I'll water your camels too. Lord. And he, this man, begins to worship the Lord. And she waters the camels, and after she's done watering the camels, there's a little exchange of dialogue going on. And he says to her, can you take me to your house? And he goes to the house and he begins to say to the father and to the brothers, listen, my Lord that I serve back in his lands, he has sent me and your daughter basically fits the bill. It's a tremendous thing and she's to come. But before he shows up to the house, he had given her on the way to the house gifts. Now this does not turn many of us on, but he gave her a nose ring. And I don't offend anyone in here, but I don't know if a nose ring is all that attractive. But he gives her a nose ring, and she's like, oh man, that's the nicest nose ring. I just love this nose ring. And bracelets. And you might say, well, he's bribing her to like go. No, God had answered his prayer. He gives her gifts, and then he says, you make a decision. You decide. You come and be the wife of my master's son. But you got to come now. And she looked, it's so cute, she looks around at all of her brothers, and they're all basically saying, don't go. Really, that's read it. They're basically saying, don't go. And one of her brothers, by the way, jumps in and says, hey, you know, he tries to get some jewelry for himself. He does. And the story goes this way. He says, what are you going to do? She says, I'm going to go. She's never seen the guy. She's only met this servant of the master's for just a brief period of time. And she follows. And along the way, the camels have been loaded up with supplies and with gifts. And along the journey, this man would have been given her gifts of promise. And he would have been whispering to her, now this guy that you're going to be married to, he's about this tall. His name is thus and so. He's the son of the most wealthiest man in the world at this time. Can you imagine? That's not a bad deal. And all this stuff going on, and he's building her up, and he's building up their union, and he's building up the whole scenario that she's really being carted off on a 500-mile journey to a kingdom. And all along the way, he's given her gifts. And when Rebecca sees Isaac out in the field, she jumps off of her camel and runs to him. She's never met him. How do you think that happened? The servant, all along the way, has been telling her tremendous things about Isaac. Tremendous things. And she didn't have to fall in love with his face. She didn't have to get all excited about his, you know, 17-inch biceps and his buff body. Do you work out? That is a cool donkey he drives. Wasn't important. You see, I'm making this part up. I believe that by what he told her along the way, she fell in love on that 500-mile journey. She fell in love with Isaac, sight unseen. And when they show up, she jumps off the camel and runs. He gets up, and it says that he takes her to his mom's house. Sarah had died, and he makes her his wife. Now, we won't talk about what that means later on, sometime later. Not now. There's young people here. But on the way there, he would have told her, listen, on the way from the camel situation in the field to consummation of the marriage, which could have been a day, could have been less, Isaac would have whispered to Rebecca what we do now on Saturdays with couples, and that is the wedding vows. He would have said, I pledge my life to you. I give you all that I am. I give you everything. And she's basically going, I know. Because he's already told me everything about you. And that beautiful servant of the master would have slowly faded away after giving all the gifts along the route of the promise that my master has sent me that you might marry his son. And you know why in Genesis 24 his name is not mentioned? You have to go back to Genesis 15. His name is Eliezer. And his name means the comforter. And in the New Testament, Jesus says the Holy Spirit, his name is the comforter. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He gives us gifts. Gifts of promise as a token, because where we're going along the route, we're falling in love with this king that we've never seen. And he gives good things. So that there's coming a day when that servant will take us up to meet the Son. And Jesus, the Bible suggests to us, I think teaches to us, will take us into the chambers, Isaiah chapter 26, verses 19 to 21, and will become his bride. In the meantime, he's given gifts. Gifts of promise. Why? To build up that bride, the bride of Christ, the church. And one of those gifts is what we're talking about is the gift of wisdom. The word of wisdom. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 8, he says, therefore, he says that when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And that is a reference to the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk more about this on Sunday. It just so happens we come across this in our study on Sunday coming up. Now, you can keep your finger there, or you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 8, it says, for to one is given the word of wisdom. There in chapter 12, there's a list, not all of them, but there's a list of many of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the word of wisdom is one of them. Obviously, it's a gift that comes from the Comforter, from the Holy Spirit. It's a gift that we all benefit from. It's a gift that encourages us by its very nature. We'll talk about more about this in a moment. And it's a gift that's in great need within the body, as all the gifts are. But it's an interesting gift. If you have this gift, the gift of word of wisdom, you'll find out that God is, or He's going to use you in the area of counseling. We mentioned that last time, or maybe even teaching. Some of the verbal gifts will be incorporated with the word of wisdom. You might have, listen, you might have a deep drive to be a prayer warrior. You may be one who intercedes for people. It's just the way that God has made you. You are like a, secret force in the body of Christ. You're like the covert platoon. The prayer warrior. They're the ones that go into the closet of prayer. And they're praying for Calvary Chapel. They're praying for you. You might be on the prayer chain because you're sick, and they pray in sometimes. God gifts those people with the word of wisdom, and they'll speak out a nugget of biblical truth in such a way with deep understanding. It falls right into your lap. God reveals that. There's a book written by A.W. Tozer that's something along the lines, the title is God Tells the Man Who Cares. Good book. Where a person's praying or doing God's work, and God will give nuggets. A word of wisdom. We're going to see some examples tonight. It's exciting. But you'll find out that either you will be in a situation or someone you know will be in a situation, and you'll speak a word. And it will be just the right biblical truth presented in such a way. It will take biblical knowledge and it will use it in a way that absolutely brings an answer or brings a remedy to where you're at. And you know what I'm talking about, some of you. Where you've said something, or I have the awesome privilege of being able to, you know, be here and teach. And then it's so wonderful on a Sunday after a service, someone will come up and say, you know what? That verse you used, the thing you said, that's exactly what I needed because of this week or what I've been going through. And I don't. I just go, oh, praise the Lord, that's great. And inside I'm going, God, that is so cool. I don't have a clue. It's the Holy Spirit at work. It's the Holy Spirit speaking. You'll turn on the radio, and it's just right for you. God will be using even a tape-recorded message where God has given somebody a word of wisdom regarding your situation, and He'll bring it across on the tape recording or on the radio. It's an amazing thing. And it's a gift of the Holy Spirit that God sends for the body, for the edification of the body. We saw last time that the word wisdom here is a God-given ability to apply spiritual knowledge. And by the way, I should say that there is a wisdom of the world. The Bible speaks that there's a wisdom of the world. God will bring to nothing the wisdom of the world. The Bible says that the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. There is a worldly wisdom, but it's not the wisdom of heaven. We're talking about the wisdom of heaven. And we saw last time, too, that the gift is used in the church for the edification of the body, and it's specific. It's interesting to me that in Ephesians chapter 6, it lists there in that great chapter the armament for the Christian. And in the inventory of the battle gear for the Christian. In verse 17 it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you might say, well, what connection does wisdom have with the sword of the Spirit? The Holy Spirit will use your Bible knowledge in the exercise regarding the gift of the Word of Wisdom. You will find out that if God has given you this gift of having the word of wisdom, you will also be one that is in your Bible. You'll know your Bible. At least you're in your Bible, intake of Bible on a very regular basis. And you will turn and go out from your house or from your day, and you'll go to some place or to another, and God will use you with that bit of scriptural, biblical knowledge that's been hidden in your heart, and you'll apply it in such a way, or you'll give it in such a way so that it can be applied to a person's life, and is the word of wisdom. The Scriptures teach us that the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. But here in Ephesians 6, it says here, the sword of the Spirit. We need the Bible in our lives if we're going to be exercising this gift. Now listen, I don't know about you guys, but when I was growing up, we didn't mess around when we played Army. I lived to play Army. None of this wimpy stuff. We literally went down to the Army-Navy stores and we bought combat gear. We had our moms hem the combat fatigues. I'm not kidding. Bobby Schroeder, Bobby Kelly, Mike Noyes, Kevin Smith, we all did it. And we couldn't wait for school to get out. And we'd get out, we had helmets. We didn't have plastic helmets. That was unacceptable. And the kids showed up on the street, I'm not kidding, with a plastic helmet. You had to go home. We're not going to go home. You just go home. I'm not kidding. We used real helmets. We used real stuff. And the good old Army stores that we used to go to, you used to be able to get real military hand grenades that had the core removed. And you'd throw that thing, and it put the biggest dent in any car around. Man, there's a car! That wasn't a car, it was a tank! Oh, man! And we had an arsenal of dirt clods. And if you got hit with a dirt clod, and he said, yeah, I got you. No, you didn't. I got you. Time out. Everybody came to the center of where we're at, and you'd inspect the guy. If he had dirt on him from the dirt clod, he's out. He's dead. We're serious, man. We didn't play G.I. Joes. We were G.I. Joe. And I miss those days, by the way. I'm not kidding. I'm telling you now, I miss those days. And I could never be in the Army. Those guys were in the Army. I had to be in the Marines. That was the deal. Hoorah! You know. It's just the way it goes. And you think of all the gear that you have on. And you think of what's listed in Ephesians chapter 6, all of the gear, and there's only one thing listed in Ephesians 6:17. It's the sword of the Spirit that's offensive in weaponry. Everything else was to defend. But the sword of the Spirit is a weapon to attack. You take the sword of the Spirit. It's like the word of wisdom. It is so specific. When it's used by someone in the body, it is so specific. It is so perfect. Just like the word of God, when it comes to the battle inventory, this word in Ephesians 6:17 for sword is the word makaira in Greek. And it is a wonderful word. And it shows the Roman soldier. And he would have had his broadsword. And we'll get into this heavily in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6. But he would have had his big 3.5 foot long sword. You've seen it in the movies? The guy with the broom on his head. He's got the red and gold armament. The Roman soldier. When he was fighting, he had that big imperial sword and he's whipping that thing around. It's huge. Like a helicopter coming at you. And when he got to close combat, he would either sheath that thing or he would drop his sword only after he reached. If he was right-handed, he went to the left. If he was left, he went to the right. And he would grab that makaira only when you were eye-to-eye with your enemy. At close-range combat, he would pull out the makaira that had a blade from 14 to 18 inches long. And he didn't even look at it. He just grabbed it, and they're wrestling, and they're battling, and he just starts going with it. And his whole thing was to thrust it to the point where it bottomed out. If it just bottomed out, he knew without looking that you will soon be dying because it went in far enough to strike enough arteries or vessels or vital organs to kill you dead. And so he would be fighting and he would just take that and it was to kill. And that's the word that's used here in Ephesians 6:17, that you take the makaira of the Spirit to fight your spiritual battles. Why? Listen, it means specific word of God, and this is exactly what it means. Are you ready for this? You can memorize Genesis 1:1 all you want. In the beginning, you can go for it. And the enemy can attack you in your head, in your thoughts, temptation, pressures, somehow to get you to snap. And you can stand toe-to-toe with the enemy and quote Genesis 1:1 until the cows come home, and it won't do you one bit of good. Did you know that? Nothing. It won't do. I'm quoting the Word of God. Listen. You're quoting the Word of God, but it's not the Makaira. It doesn't apply to the situation. You and I are supposed to be schooled enough in the Word that we can pull out the Makaira for the situation and slay the opposition. And you will never be victorious as a Christian if you don't know the Word of God in your hearts. You won't make it. When somebody comes up and says, hey, how about having some of this drug? In the beginning, was God? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten. That won't work either. The Makaira, the specific word. The word is to be used specifically so that when somebody comes knocking on your door, for example, with temptation, using the Makaira, the sword of the Spirit, for killing in the situation, you would say, someone knocks on your door, and you would say, I'm going to bring every thought into the captivity of Jesus Christ. That's specific. And that's where the enemy is defeated in our lives. When we quote, when we stand on, when we get behind the power of the specific Word of God for the situation. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's very important. That's why Paul in Ephesians 6:17 uses the word Makaira. Use the specific Scripture reference for your situation in life. By the way, that is also called in the Bible, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's very serious and very wonderful. Why do we need this gift? We mentioned last time, it is for the unification of the believers, absolutely, and it is for the propagation of truth, certainly. But also this is what we did not mention last time together, it's for the maturing of the believers. For us all. We're going to look at some examples now, and then we'll wrap this up. Turn to Luke chapter 20. Luke 20, verse 1. It says there in Luke 20, verse 1, now it happened on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him. And he spoke to him saying, tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority? But he answered and he said to them, I will also ask you one thing. I wish I was there for this. I will also ask you one thing and answer me. I like that. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then didn't we believe him? But if we say from men, then all the people will stone us because they're persuaded that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where he was from. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. That's a word of wisdom. That's using biblical truth specifically. In this case, it was in a hostile environment. I like the way that happens with our Lord. Matthew 22. Turn to Matthew 22, verse 41. Matthew 22:41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one, look at verse 46. I love this. No one was able to answer him a word, Nor from that day did anyone dare ask him any more questions. That's wisdom. That's the word of wisdom. The Pharisees are all sneaking around, handing out pamphlets. Jesus is a quack. Don't listen to him. You know, and you could see there was just, hi, Jesus. They're like this thing. Going around the people, hey. And Jesus goes, hey, David, whose son? The Messiah that's coming, whose son is he? Oh, he's David's son. They answered that correctly. But Jesus enlightens them a little bit about theology. True, the Messiah is David's son. But think about it, boys. Why is it when you read the book of Psalms that David calls his son, the Messiah that's coming, Lord? You see, the father, David, would never call his son someone greater than himself. So how is it, Pharisee, that David calls his son that's to be born someone greater than himself? And they all went, I don't think we should ask him any more questions. I love it. Mark chapter 12. Mark 12, verse 13. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees. These guys ought to give up sometime, you know. They just don't. And the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they had come, they said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true. They're lying. And care about no one. For you do not regard the person of men. That means you don't show any favoritism to anybody. We've got that. But teach the way of God in truth. They didn't believe that. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it. So they brought it. And he said to them, Whose image, whose inscription is this? And they said, Caesar's. Then Jesus answered and said to them, Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. They just, that's word of wisdom in light of his opponents. Remember, Stephen had the word exercised in wisdom with his opponents. And, of course, Saul, later to become Paul, was present. Matthew 13, 54. We'll be done here real quick, I think. Matthew 13, 54. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogues so that they were astonished and said, Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers? By the way, the word is siblings. Isn't his stepbrother James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, Jesus had at least two stepsisters from Joseph and Mary's union. Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? Wisdom. How is it this guy's got all this wisdom? It's the word of wisdom. Scriptural truth, or scriptural knowledge, excuse me, being delivered to a specific point. We could go on and on. You can go look later at 1 Kings chapter 3, a great, great study there and about wisdom, where, remember Solomon's there and the women, they got the little baby and they're bickering about whose child it is. It's my child. No, it's my child. Her child, she ruled off war on her baby and killed it. Well, no, this is my baby. No, it's mine. And they're fighting back and forth, and Solomon goes, okay, bring the baby here. Just bring the baby. Get the moms over here. Somebody give me a sword. And King Solomon gets this sword and places a little infant down. And he says, I'll tell you what we're going to do. I'm the king. I'll cut the kid in half. You can have one half and you can have the other half. And he raises the sword and this woman goes, no, let her have the baby. And Solomon goes, give the baby to the mother that just cried out. Because a mom of this baby, the true mom, would never allow this baby to be cut in half. That's a wisdom that's not of earth. And you go, well, so simple. That's from God. And God will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit regarding the word of wisdom. Especially if you're going to be called into ministry or in perhaps your business, you're a Christian, you want to have a Christian-run business, God will often gift you. He'll gift you in this area, in leadership, in things like that. God will gift. Why? So that His Son is glorified. Very, very exciting. In Luke 7:35, the Scripture says, wisdom is justified by her children. Wisdom is justified by her children. Whatever wisdom does, her offspring is fruitful and wise, and the fruit and the evidence is true. It's sad. Some people have no heart to seek God, and they fall from one catastrophe in their Christian experience to another. They go from one blunder to another. They're like an accident going down the path, you know, just tumbling head over heels. And the sad thing is they just don't wait for the wisdom of God. And all along the way, you look at the fruit and it's just one mess after another. But wisdom is justified by her children. All that wisdom does is leaves behind a beautiful trail of great, wise, patient decisions. Beautiful outcomes to difficult situations if you just wait and ask God for wisdom. I'm not saying I have any wisdom, but I will say that we've been waiting. Today, Pastor Chuck goes, Jack, I thought I was in trouble. He's never called my name in my life. Jack! What? You know, it's like, you know, you check everything. It's like, you know, what? When are you going to take the land? When are you going to take the land? He's asking about the property. Well, you know, Chuck, we're being patient about it. He's like, soon, I hope. When are you going to take the land? Well, he knows how long it's been. And you guys are like an enigma. Because we've all like waited so long. There's a lot of people watching, you know? You get emails from Moscow and from St. Petersburg and from Kiev. You guys got the land yet? Get a fax from, or an email from Moscow. It's funny. Pastor Jack, did you guys get the land yet? And how's your dog, Scruffy? No, we haven't gotten the land. Keep praying. There are people praying all over the world for this thing. I think God has created this land situation to get Christians around the world to start praying. James tells us that if we just ask the Lord for wisdom, He'll give it. And that's for all of us. Concerning the gift of wisdom, do all have it? It doesn't seem as though the Holy Spirit gives it to all, but it sure doesn't prevent all of us from asking. But we know this. James says, man, you want wisdom, you pray for it. And that's a given. He says, God won't hold it back. He wants us wise. The question is, do you want to be wise? Do you want to start making, from here on out, wise decisions that are heavenly regarding every aspect of your life? God says, I want you to. And if you ask me, that's a win-win situation. We just need to ask. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you tonight, and Father, we're reminded right now in Luke's Gospel 11, where it says there, concerning the Holy Spirit, that we need Him to come upon us, though we have Him living in our hearts, and we've been baptized into the body of Jesus Christ by one Spirit. The Scriptures do teach that there is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, of Him coming upon us for power, for ability to overcome evil, His power coming upon us to heal our marriages or fix our business or even to be a friend. We need Your power in all things, in every way. But Lord, we ask that You would baptize us with the power of the Holy Spirit, even now. And Lord, that You might give us wisdom. Wisdom to use our Bibles, to know our Bibles, and to use our Bibles like a soldier would have used that sword with incredible accuracy. Father, we know that these are the last days. Soon, Lord, we'll be gathering this body together for a very specific time. We ask You, Lord, that You'd prepare our hearts for these days in which we live, that You would make us as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. That for all, Lord, within the hearing of this prayer, God, please, may You ignite our hearts to consume Bible, to know Bible, to love Bible, to think, eat, and sleep Bible. And so, Lord God Almighty, may it be important enough to us to lay aside the little trinkets that so easily beset us, and that we might focus and lay hold of the truth of Your Word, that in these last days we might know that the Word is supreme, and that above manifestation, above action, above deception, above even the message, all things would be tested in light of the Word. For Your Word tells us that You esteem Your Word even above Your own name. And so it is in Your name we pray, honoring Your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Let's all stand.